The first passage that we're going to read is from the Psalms, Psalm 22, which is a psalm of David. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from the words of my groaning? My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer, by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are enthroned as a holy one. You are the praise of Israel. In you our ancestors put their trust. They trusted you and you delivered them. They cried to you and were saved. In you they trusted and were not disappointed. Then we go on to verse 12 of chapter of Psalm 22. Many bulls surround me. Strong bulls of Bashan encircle me. Roaring lions that tear their prey open their mouths wide against me. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax. It has melted within me. My mouth is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs surround me. A pack of villains encircles me. They pierce my hands and my feet. All my bones are on display. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment. But you, Lord, do not be far from me. You are my strength. Come quickly to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dogs. Rescue me from the mouth of the lions. Save me from the horns of the wild oxen. And I will declare your name to the people. In the assembly I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, honor him. Revere him, all you descendants of Israel. For he has not despised or scorned the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. And then into the New Testament, parallel words in one sense from Matthew, chapter 27. Recording the death of Jesus. From noon until 3 PM, darkness came over all the land. About 3 PM, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? May the Lord bless this reading to us. Amen.
Thank you for the reading of the word. And I've seen the sequence of sermons that you've been having on the theme of the Messiah and feel that you're dealing with some very deep stuff, things that are very important messages. And I hope that as we consider this portion, it will help us to just gain a deeper appreciation of what God has done for us. I'm hoping this buzzer will work. So this is the title, really, for today. My God, why have you forsaken me? Now, many of you may remember the quiz show, The Weakest Link. Part of the show's appeal for many was that the quizmaster, Anne Lobinson, would seek to expose flaws in her guests, often with quite a cutting tongue. One time, a Christian minister entered the show, and in an attempt to unsettle him, she said, and you can imagine the way she would say it, "I suppose you believe in the gospel." Naturally, he answered yes. And so she challenged him to sing the gospel to me in two sentences. Immediately, he replied to her, "Here's to you, Mrs. Robinson. Jesus loves you more than you will know." Now, you know, that is the whole message of the Bible, and I think these verses that we consider today actually really bring us into focus, because I'd say to all of you here today and to our whole country and the whole world that deeply Jesus loves you more than you can imagine. There was an old preacher who had written in his Bible the words of an old song, and he would read this before he preached. "I am so glad that our Father in heaven tells of his love in the book he has written. Wonderful things in the Bible I see, but this is the dearest, that Jesus loves me." The Bible is a wonderful book. It's resisted attempts over many centuries for people to obliterate it. It's full of accurate history. It's wonderful poetry. And it gives us guidance for how to live in our Ten Commandments and more that have stood the test of time and culture. But you know, above all, the message of the Bible is summed up in these words: "Wonderful things in the Bible I see, but this is the dearest, that Jesus loves me." I don't know if this means anything to you. I don't really know that many of you that well. I suspect that there's a range of people. Some may have loved the Lord Jesus for a long time. Maybe for others, this is strange language. Well, I just trust that as we look at the passage further, you will be able to see the truth of this. And so that really brings us to the thoughts that we want to give today about this time of year. In 1 Timothy 2, it says, verse 3, "God our Saviour wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth." Now, one writer writing about Easter said, "No other holiday is as critical to the Christian faith as Easter. The very foundation of Christianity stands or crumbles on the truthfulness of the assertion that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Easter is not about religious ritual or tradition. It is about the resurrection of the Son of God, an historical event." And I would say that there would be no point any of us being here today if Jesus Christ had not risen from the dead. Now, our New Testament reading, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" We see that Jesus, in Matthew 20:17, repeats those words using the original Aramaic language, saying, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani?" Jesus has been on the cross already for hours, and this is now what he cries out. He'd been betrayed by Judas. He'd been denied by Peter. He'd had a mockery of a trial, and he'd been deserted by the other disciples. And then he'd been nailed to a cross. And yet now he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Now you may say, why was this needed? And that takes us to our verse about Jonah. In the story of Jonah, which you'll know is often told to children, it's exciting. Jonah's someone who's given a mission by God and decides he doesn't want to do it, so he runs away in the opposite direction. He gets thrown into the sea. A great fish swallows him. He gets vomited up on shore. And then he goes and does what God wants. Now, you probably guess why children like this story, at least some parts of it. But you know, the point is then that the people of Nineveh, when they hear this message, they respond and God relents and does not destroy them. And this verse in Matthew 12 tells us that this is a picture of what the Lord Jesus did for us. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. And just looking at one verse from each of the first 3 chapters of Jonah, it tells us the story of why Easter was needed. First of all, Jonah ran away from the Lord. And this speaks of what all of us have done, because God made us in a perfect state and we chose to run away from him. Romans 3 verse 23 says that we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Isaiah 53, which you considered in the first of these series of sermons, says that we are all like sheep who've gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. Billy Graham has said that sin lies at the heart of the chaotic world conditions that we know, and they have existed through the centuries. And so whatever political views we may have, actually the chaos in our world is caused by sin. I wonder if you're conscious of sin in your life today. There may be some sins that are obvious to others. There may be some that are very personal. But God doesn't want you to stay in that life, and God wants to forgive you. So that's what we see in Jonah chapter 2, verse 9. Because Jonah ran away, but now salvation comes from the Lord. Jonah was in a particular mess, wasn't he? Maybe not one that any of us have experienced. But the Lord saved him. 2 Peter 3, verse 9 says that the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Indeed, he is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. So whatever our state, the message of the Bible is saying that God wants us to repent. What we see is that God did relent. And so when the city of Nineveh heard the message that Jonah gave, God relents. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. And then it goes on in verse 10 to say that when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. You see, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so God relented, God reprieved. But for our sin, what it needed was someone else to take our sin from us. And so Isaiah 53, we all like sheep have gone astray, each of us have turned to our own way. And then it says that the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Salvation comes from the Lord, but for salvation to come from the Lord for us needs the fierce anger of God to be turned away from us and to be taken by his own Son. And so the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world to save each of us from our sins. There's an old hymn which says, give me a sight, O Saviour, of thy wondrous love to me, of the love that brought thee down to earth to die on Calvary. Was it the nails, O Saviour, that bound thee to the tree? No, 'twas thine everlasting love, thy love for me, for me. Then melt my heart, O Saviour, bend me and break me down, until I own thee conqueror and Lord and sovereign crown. O make me understand it, help me to take it in, what it meant to thee, the Holy One, to bear away my sin. And so we come to our passages, in particular Psalm 22. You see, what the message of Easter necessarily involved was physical suffering, and then also what we see here in Psalm 22, the mental anguish that the Lord Jesus suffered to be the Savior of us. He had to become forsaken of his Father. In Jonah, God relented and they were saved. For us, God relents, but that meant that his own Son had to be forsaken for us. I think that's an incredible thing for God to do. Any of you who are parents know that that would be just an incredibly difficult thing to do. And yet this is what God has done. You see, in 1 John 4, it tells us that the Father sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. So God sent his Son here. And as Jesus lived among us, he was approved of God. It says at his baptism, as he began to teach, "Behold, a voice from heaven, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And then later on the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew 17, he was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." So the Father was always pleased with his Son, and he was always with him. We read in John 16, verse 32, "A time is coming, and in fact has come, when you will be scattered, each to your own home. You will leave me all alone." Jesus knew that his disciples would leave him. And yet then he says, "Yet I am not alone, for my Father is with me." And yet here, in the midst of his time upon the cross, Jesus says, my God, why have you forsaken me?" This is what our salvation cost. Why are you so far from saving me, so far from my cries of anguish? Spurgeon, writing about this psalm, says, "This is beyond all others the psalm of the cross. It is a photograph of our Lord's saddest hours, the recording of his dying words. Before us we have a description both of the darkness and of the glory of the cross, the sufferings of Christ and the glory which shall follow. We should read reverently, putting off our shoes from off our feet, as Moses did the burning bush, for if there be holy ground anywhere in Scripture, it is in this psalm." The psalm is entitled "The Hind of the Dawn." That's speaking of a female deer. It's speaking of a defenseless animal, because that's what Jesus Christ was willing to become for each of us. And it contrasts with the bulls of Bashan in verse 12, the lions that are roaring and the dogs that are there to tear him to pieces. The Lord Jesus is a defenseless animal. It is an awful scene. You can split the psalm into two, a sob and a song, because the message of Easter is not defeat. The message of Easter is that Jesus has triumphed. And so although the first 21 verses are a sob, we then get a song. It splits as the verse in 1 Peter 1 verse 11 speaks. It speaks of the sufferings of Christ and then the glories that should follow. Now we haven't got time to go through all of these, but something of the glory of this psalm which Spurgeon spoke about, just maybe when you read this for yourselves later, you can see how many references there are very accurately to what happened upon the cross. Jesus said that there would be day and night to his suffering. And we see this with the remarkable darkness, the unnatural darkness that came upon the world. Insults would be hurled at him. He'd be mocked. He would be crucified, which wasn't the normal Jewish form of execution. And even down to this detail, that people would be gambling for his clothes. And yet, the biggest suffering I would see here is this sense of him being forsaken of his Father. This is what our salvation cost. In Mark 14, in the Garden of Gethsemane, before Jesus knew that he was going to be going to the cross, he calls his Father, Abba, Father. That intimacy, you know, which can only be shared between a father and a son. And the wonderful truth of Scripture is that God, Jesus Christ, doesn't just keep his Father to himself, because he says that his dad can be our dad. That's an incredible thing. And yet here, as he suffers upon the cross, he doesn't call him Abba Father, but he calls him El, God Almighty, because he is conscious here of not being in the presence of God as his Father, but God as the judge of the world. He did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. My God, why have you forsaken me? Now, what does forsaken mean? It means to be abandoned or deserted. This can exercise a lot of theological minds to really understand what it means. You see, God didn't stop being the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. It didn't mean that the Father stopped loving the Son, or that the Holy Spirit no longer was ministering to him in his time of greatest need. And it also doesn't mean that Jesus was in despair saying, why is this all happening? Because you see in verse 8 and verse 19 that he calls God his strength. But what it does indicate to me, Isaiah 59 verse 2 says that your sins have separated between you and your God. And what Jesus knew in that time of suffering was the full effects of sin and that sense of separation that came because of it. He says, why? Not so much questioning the purposes of God, because he had always known that this is what he would do. But he's saying it, really, I think, why did this have to happen? Why did mankind rebel in this way when we think of the kindness of God towards them? And why did we reject him? The Lord Jesus' confidence is shown as on the cross, having said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Shortly after, he cries out, it is finished, and he dies. He doesn't say, my God, why have you forsaken me at the start of his sufferings? But he says it as we come to the end. And so what we learn is that God was satisfied with what Jesus had done. He showed that by the temple curtain being torn down, showing that that separation between God and men was now over, and we could have access to God. In Luke 23, it was now about noon, and darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon, for the sun stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out with a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. When he said this, he breathed his last. And so the sob becomes a song. And in Psalm 22, verse 24, he has not despised or scorned the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. There's so much more time we could spend looking at this psalm, and I trust that over these next few weeks, you will go back and read this again to see amazingly how it ties in so accurately with the Easter story. But I really want to leave you with three main messages to encourage us. First of all, in our darkest moments of betrayal, when we feel most lonely and that no one else cares, the message of the cross is shouting at you, God cares. And God knows what it's like. And so take comfort in that. Though all will forsake you, God will not. The second message is that the cross offers salvation to us all. I think someone has once said that no one is too good to go to hell, and no one is too bad to go to heaven. We all need to come to the cross, and that's why Jesus died for us. And the third thought is that the more we think about and try to understand the depth of this message, our hearts should melt. We're going to sing in a moment the words, "I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love me, a sinner, condemned, unclean." You know, if this is the first time you've heard this, I trust that it touches your heart. It can blow minds completely to understand for the first time how much Jesus loves you. But there may be some of you who it could be the 100th or the 1,000th time you've heard this. And I hope it doesn't stop touching you. He took my sins and my sorrows. He made them his very own. He bore the burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. When with the ransomed in glory, his face I at last shall see, 'twill be my joy through the ages to sing of his love for me. So here's to you, Mrs. Robinson. I trust you can see from our verse today that Jesus loves you more than you will know. And there's wonderful things in the Bible that I can see. But this is the dearest, that Jesus loves me. Shall we just pray and then we'll sing our final song? Father, we thank you that we have liberty to look at these things. We thank you for what has been provided for us. And we realize, Lord, that we can struggle to begin to understand anything like the depth of your love for us. But Lord, we just want to come and thank you and ask that you will help us to just live for you as you would want us to, not because we want to try hard, but simply because we want to respond to this love that you've shown to us. And so we praise you for this, Lord, now, in your name.